This is one of these, what I would just call a really amazing time of the year. Maybe you've got your own reasons for you why it might be an amazing time of year, but do you realize that Christmas is the only event like it? It's the only event that for over 2,000 years, the entire world has been celebrating. It's not just a localized thing. It's not just one country. I mean, it is an event that unites so many people from around the world and has been for millennia. The origins of Christmas are unique. Obviously, there was the birth of Jesus. But then in the years afterwards, the things that we understand as the things that surround Christmas weren't there. In fact, it wasn't until about 350 AD that people started celebrating Christmas in some fashion like we celebrate today, because that was when Pope Julius I initiated December 25th as the date for Jesus' birthday celebration. The thing is that December 25th is nowhere near the date of the actual birth of Jesus. It would have been in March or April. So you might wonder, well, why in the world did they pick December 25th if even then they knew that wasn't the date? Well, interestingly, the church had a policy in which they would celebrate religious ceremonies and institute religious holidays on pagan holidays to kind of trump what was going on. And December 25th was one of these pagan holiday times, and so they instituted Christmas, and I think it did a pretty good job of trumping whatever that other thing was. And so it always was December 25th. And when it comes to the giving of gifts, a lot of people think the giving of gifts happened as a result of maybe the wise men giving gifts. Or some people have said, well, Jesus is a gift to us, and that's why we give gifts to each other. The real reason for giving happened around that same time in 350 AD, in which one of the bishops, his name was Nicholas, he started giving gifts at this December 25th time to those who were underprivileged, under-resourced, but even more so, he loved to give gifts to children. He liked to give gifts to children no matter what their status, economically, what families they came from. And one of his reasons, and some of the writings that were done about Nicholas, is he said, it is important for a child to be able to enjoy the blessings of being a child, just kind of the awe and wonder of children. And he loved to give gifts and watch them do this. After his passing, after he passed away, the church recognized him as a saint. And so you'll hear him called today Saint Nicholas. Now, this historical figure may have some resemblance to someone in a red suit in some ways, but I want you to know that this is far from the historical person of Saint Nicholas. But he was the one that started the giving of gifts, and as he did it, it started to catch on. Within about 400 years from that time, people were giving gifts all over the world to celebrate Christmas. And ever since, it's been a big part of the Christmas celebration, the giving of gifts to one another. The giving of gifts has become a major focus of Christmas time, especially in America. You can't go somewhere without someone trying to get you to purchase or buy something for someone else. In fact, when you look at spending in America on Christmas, the average that you are going to spend on Christmas, a study was just done this last year, $704.18 on Christmas gifts and seasonal items. This is up 22% from last year. I guess the economy's doing a little better. And the breakdown for that spending, here's just a few of the numbers. $403.26 will be spent on children, on kids. So kids, you don't think you're getting something for Christmas? You're getting the lion's share of the spending. $68 will be spent on friends. $21 will be spent on coworkers. $23 will be spent on all the others. Of course, I don't know, would you buy anything for your mother-in-law? No. 59.9% of shoppers expect to spend something and buy something for themselves this Christmas. Oh, Merry Christmas to me. Our kids are the next generation. I think looking at how a kid puts together a Christmas list will give you an idea of what their expectations are and even what their maybe entitlement mentality is. There was a study that was done this year on kids between the ages of 10 and 12 years old, very small window, pre-teenage years. And they asked these kids to make up Christmas lists. They put 10 items on the list. And then when they went through them, they put them in order of how many kids had the same thing and what was the top 10 for all of these kids. I'm going to give you the top five. Number one, this is 10 to 12-year-olds. Number one, an iPad. Holy smokes. If you're not aware of an iPad, that is a rather expensive piece of hardware. 10 to 12-year-olds, first on their list. Second on their list was a Nintendo Wii U. Okay, the U is very important if you're not aware. Next, an iPod Touch. Next, an iPod Mini. Next, an iPhone. Good golly, Santa must live at Mac. Can you believe 10 to 12-year-olds, this is their expectation? Maybe you have a 10 to 12-year-old, I do. Ain't getting any of this. In the Journal of Consumer Behavior, a survey was done to try and determine the materialism of children. Why are some children more materialistic than other children? This study, they just completed this last year, and they determined ahead of time, before they did the study, they did a prediction that they believed that their findings would have something connected with the financial income of a family. In other words, they said if a family makes a lot of money, there's probably a good chance those children are more materialistic. If a family doesn't have much money, the chance those children will be less materialistic. The greatest surprise for them after doing this survey was to discover that the income of a family had zero to do with the materialism of children. That it was just as random on either side. And what emerged to the surface in determining what made a child materialistic or not was shocking to them. I think once you hear it, it may not seem so shocking. But the thing that makes a child more materialistic or less materialistic had to do with their parents. And not the spending habits of their parents, but the emotional connectivity of that parent to the child. That the more connected a parent was to their child, the more emotionally supportive, the more that the parent was there and available to that child, the less materialistic the child was. The more the parent was detached, the more the parent was not seen as a supportive role in their life, the more materialistic those children were. The study discovered that the reason for that was because the children that had emotional connection to their parents had a higher self-esteem, and as a result of a higher self-esteem, did not find their worth or value or happiness connected with items but in the relationship. And the children whose parents were less emotionally connected had decided in their minds that it was going to be stuff that was going to give them security and self-esteem and a sense of okayness. Are we a materialistic people? Are we a materialistic society? I want to read you the headlines of this year. This is obviously not even through Christmas yet. This is just since Black Friday to today. These are newspaper headlines. Gang fight at Black Friday sale. Man punched in face pulls gun on line-cutting shopper. Shots fired outside of Walmart. Customers run over in parking lot. Insane battle over phones. Shoplifter tries to mace security guards. Jeepers. Mayhem at Nebraska Mall where 9 were murdered in 2007. This week as I was listening to the radio, I was listening to the Cal Thomas commentary, his little update he does each day. And he said something that to me just fits so well with what we're talking about. He said this: I wouldn't mind if Christmas was banned. This hasn't been about the observance of the birth of Jesus Christ for many years. It is all about commerce and the profits for stores and companies. They don't even try to pretend anymore. Nativity scenes are banned from most shopping malls so as to not offend non-Christians. A federal judge in Santa Monica prohibited all religious displays, including a nativity scene that has been set up on public land for 60 years. For those of us who worship Jesus as the Son of God, he deserves a better gift than this riotous display of consumption. If there's anything that I have learned in my short years on this earth, it is this. My personal desire for stuff can never be quenched. As we listen to this Powerball lottery, I don't know how many people, middle of the week, had asked me if I had bought my lottery ticket yet. I found it fascinating how many people were just going all into this, because I think there's this idea that if I just had $550 million, then I'd be okay. Then I could find some happiness. The irony is that when we fall into that kind of money, you're going to be hard-pressed to find a story where that brought happiness to someone. It generally brings intense misery. And I found that there were little wisps of wisdom as I heard the news and the radio stations interviewing people, and people would actually say that. I don't want to win the lottery, because if I had that much money, it would wreck me. It's an insane amount of money, but there are people that just felt like, I have to have this, or if I had this, then everything would be okay in my life. And the thing that we discover is that no matter how much we have, it never ceases to, it never quenches that need or that desire within us for more stuff. The scripture tells us this in 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Notice here that the scripture does not say that money is evil. What is? It's the love. It's the love of money. Yeah, you could maybe define it as greed, but it's certainly more than just greed. It's the love of money. Whatever I love, I give myself to. I love my wife, I give myself completely to her. I sacrifice anything for her. I love my children. I will give anything for them. You may love pizza, but that's a different kind of love. I mean, I hope it is. It was Chicago pizza. I digress. It's this love that connects us to this thing. It's this love that demands something of us. It's this love that we just will sacrifice things for. We'll sacrifice things in our life to do this thing. And people who love money find themselves in these sacrifices. It will impact the kinds of jobs that they will pursue. It will impact the amount of hours that they will spend at it, regardless of how it damages other relationships, because it's about the consumption. It's about the amassing. It's about piling up this stuff. And sometimes it's for good reasons. Don't get me wrong. Sometimes it's about security. But if our hope, if our security is found in this pile of money, where does God fit in? Where is his provision? Where is his protection? Where is his role of sovereignty in our lives? When it becomes the money, when we love the money, everything goes to the money. Now, money can't bring happiness, but money can provide happiness in some ways for someone who's not attached to it in that loving way. Money can end suffering for people. Money can provide sustenance for you and for your family. This lack of contentment that we experience that brings us to this place of wanting more and wanting more never ends. And the American culture is banking on it, literally. You ever notice that whenever you hear in the news all this stuff spinning about the iPhones, and then you hear how many millions of people go out and buy this new iPhone, and you wonder, my goodness, how many people, did all these people not have a phone? You discover that the vast majority had the iPhone of the previous couple months or the previous 6 months before that. Apple is guaranteed to make you feel, if you buy their products, like over just a short period of time, that your product sucks. And you have to have the new one, the best one, the greatest one. They're banking on that our identity is found in these products. And so we'll keep buying and purchasing the next thing. That's why new models always come out, hoping that we will buy it. This is why Jesus tells us this in Matthew 6:24. Jesus' words, he says, no one can serve two masters, for you're going to hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot be one who serves both. You can only do one or the other. When money is a tool for sustenance in your life, a tool for helping relieve suffering in others, then it holds a very proper place in your heart. It has the right spot in your heart. In that kind of a mindset, there is room for God. But in the mind that lacks contentment, where there is a person that is unwilling to give because of their love of stuff, that is not the proper place to have it in our hearts. In a heart like that, there's little to no room for God. There's no room for the life of contentment that the Christian should have. I want to go back to the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I read verse 10, but I want to back up to verse 6 and tell you what Paul says all the way through here, leading into verse 10. He says this, "Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world. We can't take anything with us when we leave. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows." There's no other time of the year like Christmas that illustrates the condition of our hearts. Sometimes that is sobering to me as I think of what I have spent or what I might desire or what might be on my list. I think it's so ironic that the time of year that should be drawing us to Christ is the time of year that for some reason is turning our hearts 180 degrees the other direction. Sometimes I hear from Christians that Christmas just sneaks up on them. I don't mean because they didn't prepare and they're shopping and they didn't get this done or that done. But almost the sense that there is so much frenzy in the buying and the purchasing and the things of Christmas that all of a sudden on Christmas Eve or Christmas morning, it's almost a startling reality that it's finally here. And it seems kind of anticlimactic because here all this prep is done, and when it's all said and done, it just ends up being Jesus' birthday. When all the gifts are open and the paper is piled all over the living room, everything's open, there's nothing left to do. We look at the piles and we look at all the stuff and we say, was that it? Was that what this thing was about? I think there's something in us that says it was so much more than that. The key to winning the war on materialism in our culture and in our lives is contentment. Are you a content person? How might you define contentment? As I look at how contentment is used in the scriptures, this is what I would say the biblical definition for contentment is. An internal satisfaction which does not demand changes in external circumstances. And it's an internal satisfaction which does not demand changes in external circumstances. How many times do you have people say, "Oh, I'd be satisfied, I'd be content if I had. Well, if you would just, then I could." True contentment comes from within you, and external circumstances have nothing to do with it. If that's the definition, are you content? Our monetary system is hoping not. Our country is getting ready to apparently go over what's called a fiscal cliff. If we all became content people in America, our economic system as we know it today would crumble. It only exists if you're discontent. Health in our current economic structure demands and requires your discontentment. It needs you to go into debt buying more than what you can afford. It needs you to get the next thing because it's greater and better. Apple can't survive if you don't do that. If they put out a new phone and everybody says, "Oh, the one I got's doing okay," they shut down. You can't even buy a Twinkie anymore. Maybe that's a good thing. There are there's so many great things about America, and there's so many great things about the American dream. But the American dream that we have been fed today is built on a foundation of discontentment. Let me take you back to our founding fathers' document. You look at the Declaration of Independence. It has a line in there that I think is very telling. It says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." A people's definition of happiness will set them on a course. Is your happiness from within? Is it contentment? Or is your happiness affected by external circumstances? Contentment will gain you happiness faster than and longer lasting than any pursuit of stuff. But if your pursuit of happiness is the pursuit of stuff, I want you to know that stuff will not bring you happiness. It cannot bring you happiness. It has failed every time someone relies on stuff for happiness. At least lasting happiness. Sure, when you first open it, it's happy. And this Christmas season, I want to encourage you to find the real reason for Christmas and to step back in some small way or some great way to the materialistic line that we've been fed. One of the things that has been a part of church tradition all the way back from that time of 350 AD is Advent. This is an Advent wreath. It's part of the German tradition, but you'll see them in many different settings. And what an Advent candle setup like this is, maybe you have an Advent calendar at home with the kids open up a window each day in it, but Advent is something that prepares you for Christmas so that that day doesn't just show up and you're like, oh yeah, that's what it is. It's stages, it's steps along the way that prepare your heart and your mind and your spirit for the things of God and the things of who Christ is in his coming to the world. So Advent is one of these things. And here is a five-candled Advent. Each of the purple candles, the tall ones, represents one of the weeks coming up to Christmas. We have four Sundays prior to Christmas. The center candle is lit on Christmas Eve, and it's the Jesus candle. It's the one that identifies Christ's light that has come into the world. And people have different meanings for each of the candles. There's not a right or a wrong meaning for the candles of Advent. It's whatever prepares you. Some people make it different characters in the story, the nativity story. Others make it different kind of Christian disciplines along the way. Here at Hillcrest, for this Advent season, we're going to make each one tied in with what we're talking about that Sunday. And so our very first candle is a candle of materialism. It's a commitment of us saying that we want to step away from the materialism of Christmas and really see it for what it truly is. And so we light our Advent candle, our first candle, as a reminder of what Christmas is really about, that it's not about what's under the tree, it's not what's in a box, it's not what we can swipe on our card or pay with cash. It's about the birth of the Savior. And it's remembering that the gifts that we're given were given out of a hope to provide and care for other people. And this Christmas season, if you are struggling with materialism in some way, which I think we all probably are, I want to give you some help, some hints, some ideas. Some of these are seriously radical. Others are very small steps. Back in 2001, the Canadian Mennonite group started an organization called Buy Nothing Christmas. Okay, this is one of the radical ones. They actually started this campaign, and the goal is for all that sign up to be a part of this, you buy nothing during Christmas. Can you even fathom that? I can't. As a kid, I would cry. Buy Nothing Christmas. You go on their website, do a Google search for Buy Nothing Christmas, and you'll read on their website the testimonies and the stories of people who have been just broken free from the chains of what this is and how their hearts were so focused for what Christmas really was. Another idea might be to give to a charity. Maybe on your Christmas list, you want to have a charity list that people can give to some organization on your behalf. You can give it as a gift. It can come in an envelope. You can say, on your behalf, I gave to such and such. Another idea might be to give something practical to someone instead of impractical gifts, something that they're going to use anyway. And I know your kids are going to tell you that an iPad is really practical, very necessary. My grandma every year would give me something like a sweater or something. It would keep me warm, ugly as all get out. But sometimes they were handmade. They were gifts from her, and they were meaningful. I enjoyed opening them, even though I didn't want to wear them in public. Which comes to the next idea, give something you create. It doesn't have to be like, you don't have to be some amazing artist. My sister is an artist, and she gives gifts that she creates, and they're so meaningful because she put time and energy and was thinking about me as she created this thing. It doesn't have to be expensive, it comes from her heart. I know when I was a kid, I made all kinds of Christmas gifts for my mother, and I was no Leonardo da Vinci, but she cherished them. She hung on to them. Another great gift is to give of yourself, give your time. Some really cool gifts are when, you know, someone gives you a gift that says, you know, on the 25th of next month, when everything slows down, dinner on me and a movie and a night out, and we're just going to hang out together. What a cool gift. They pay for it all. But it's a relational kind of a gift. In fact, some of you single guys out there, if there's a gal you like, you might want to give her a gift like that. Next January the 25th, dinner and movie on me. What would she say? Maybe start a gift exchange in your family. If you have to buy gifts for everyone and it's just overwhelming, start a gift exchange. You draw a name out of a hat and that's the person you buy for, not anyone else. Everybody's name is in the hat. Some people do gift exchanges. They draw on Thanksgiving and then they do the gifts on Christmas. Some like to draw after Christmas for the next year, so they have a whole year to purchase. It's a way to kind of cut down. Maybe you can set a limit on the cost of the number of gifts that are given. Some families give gifts for the kids, but not the adults. What do you think about that one? The thing that's the stickler with that one is you have to determine ahead of time when a kid becomes an adult. They will not like the transition period, I'll tell you that. Another great thing is to do a vacation or a trip in lieu of gifts. Build a memory instead of adding to a landfill or some future rummage sale item. Just little ideas. What can you do to make the focus about Christ and make the focus not about stuff? The Christmas season is a time to reflect and to remember the great love of God for his people. That he came to earth in the form of a man. That God came to us, Emmanuel, God with us. So that we could see the way we needed to live, but more importantly, so that he could die and provide a way for our salvation, a gift that is a gift like no other, a gift that cost him greatly, but not monetarily. And he asks us to give that love to each other. The same kind of love he has for us, he asks us to give to others. Maybe that could be a great gift to give this Christmas season. As we close our time, I'm going to pray. We're going to take an offering. And I want you to feel like we're taking an offering as a result of the message today to get you to give. It's not the intention. For those of you that are visiting with us, we don't want you to feel obligated to give either. This is for those that are partnering with us and the things that we're trying to commit to and the ways we're trying to give back to our community, which are on the walls around us and a part of the programs and things that we're doing. We love our community, and we thank you for partnering with each other as we reach out to love this community and show God's love to them. Let's pray for our offering. Father God, we thank you for your love for us, and I know we say that each week, and it just doesn't hold the weight that I know that it really is. But Lord, you love us, and you ask us to love others. And so Lord, as we give this offering today, we give it out of love, we give it out of hope and expectation. That we would use these funds to reach people with your love and your grace. That you would use us and send us, that these funds would go to reach others who can help and meet a need, be an expression of your love and grace. Father God, as we give, may it glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Christmas. It's so complex, yet so simple. It's so incredibly beautiful. I think about the wise men how they came with their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, gifts fit for a king. And I find myself asking, what gift could I possibly offer as I celebrate his birth? I mean, 2,000 years before every mistake I have ever made, every hurt I have ever felt, and every wrong I have ever committed, a Savior was born. A Savior that would heal, perform miracles, and ultimately give his life as a ransom for me, to save my messy life. He gave the gift of himself. So it seems the greatest gift I could give to him would be to just follow his lead, to give him the gift of myself. All of me. My wounds, my sickness, my grief. Everything. When I do that, when I give him the gift of myself, it doesn't stop there. He just keeps giving back. I realize he loves and cares more than I can imagine. I am redeemed by the Savior. All the sin, all the pain, all the mistakes, they're just remnants that died before they ever existed. Thank God for Christmas.
Maybe the best gift you can give this Christmas is a gift of yourself. Maybe there's someone in your life that needs love, compassion, grace. You have the opportunity to give that. It will cost you something to give that. But that seems like that's an expense worth paying. For we are all people that need God's love and his grace. We need his hope. We need to know that there is something more than just the rat race of life. And Christmas is a time that reminds us of hope, reminds us of God's great, deep love for his people, that he loved us so much to come here and to give his life as a ransom for all. That's the celebration of the birth of Jesus, the gift of hope that God gives each one of us. I encourage you this Christmas season to take some step, small or great, towards reducing the materialism of Christmas. That's going to be our first step in our Advent this season. As we get ready to take off this morning, I first want to acknowledge the team that did the decorating around here. You guys like the decorations around the church? They did an amazing job. There's a beautifully decorated Christmas tree out here, and it has a bunch of angels on it. And that is our angel tree. If you don't know what that is, each angel has a child on it, and that child is a child of parents who are incarcerated. And what you do is you kind of adopt that child at Christmas time, and you purchase gifts, and there's all the instructions are back there. You can meet Brian at the Welcome Center for more information, but you just take that angel off the tree, and that becomes yours. If you lose it, the kid gets nothing, okay? It's very serious. If you're going to take an angel, you do something about it. But go ahead and take a look at the tree. Maybe pray about that, see what God might be asking you to do in something like that this season. Maybe it's a good way to focus on something different. But I just thank you for coming. Next week, we're going to continue our Advent series here, and God bless you as you leave.